Well, for those of you who are blessed enough to be members of Calvary Assembly, woohoo! The blessing runs deep, let me tell you. We have our annual business meeting immediately following the service. We've got lunch provided. In fact, if you're not a member, but this is your home church, can I just say this? Just join us for lunch. We're going to have plenty of food. And we'd love to have you come and just be there with us, celebrate with us. And so immediately following the service, in my closing prayer, I'm going to bless the food so you can run over there into line and start making your plate. So we don't play around here at Calvary when it comes to food and fellowship. So if you've got your Bible with you this morning, open up to Proverbs chapter 3. We're continuing our series called Surrender. Next week, our guest speaker, Jessica Musica, is going to further this series. We're talking about surrender. But you know, you and I, we're called to read the Bible not for information, but for transformation. It's not simply gaining a bunch of knowledge about God and memorizing a bunch of scriptures, but if the Word of God isn't transforming us, if it isn't changing how we live, how we interact with other human beings, and more importantly, how we interact with God, then it's useless. Like, we can argue all day long on the points of theology and scripture, because if it's not transforming us, then that's really the point of scripture. It's not to argue or to have a theological position. It's to be transformed. It's to become more like God as we were created in his image. And so we're going to continue this morning. And if you're in Proverbs chapter 3, and are we working? Good job, video team and sound team. You're the best. You got it working. Last week, we did not have it working, and I had other words for them. But this morning, we are edifying and building them up. Good job, son. All right. Verse 1 in Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching about having the PowerPoint ready to go when it's time for service. Oh, wrong version. Let's start over here. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Oh, one more. And it will be a healing. This is an important part. And it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Father, I pray this morning in these few moments that we have together to open up your word, that you will give us understanding, that you will apply the word to our heart, to our spirit, to our life, right where we're at today. Help us to glean something from your word this morning that will help deepen our faith, deepen our commitment, deepen our surrender to you. So we thank you for your word that's been given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I've had the experience of seeing people come to Christ with great enthusiasm, yet only to a short few days later walk away from their faith in God. I don't know if you've known people like that, but in my experience, in my job, I tend to see that more frequently than I care to see. And I've seen firsthand the parable of the sower, as in Matthew chapter 13, where the seed falls on ground and then is quickly scorched up by the sun, or is quickly choked out by the weeds. See, the soil a seed falls on is not a predetermined place, but it's a choice. You choose whether the soil of your heart, of your life, is going to receive the seed of the Word of God or is going to reject it. It's not because, well, you were just a hard person and God doesn't like you, and so he threw the seed on you because he knew it wasn't going to grow. No, you have the choice. See, salvation is free, but transformation is going to cost you everything. Discipleship's going to cost you everything you have in order to become his follower, to become more like him. It's going to require you to make choices and decisions, to sacrifice traditions and cultural heritage and your identity in order to pick up a new identity in Christ. See, salvation is free. Don't get me wrong. Jesus paid the price for you completely, but to be his follower is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you everything. See, for faith to take root in our life and our life to be transformed, we must be completely surrendered to Christ. See, anything we hold on to, any tradition, any belief, anything that we hold on to that we don't surrender to Christ will become the obstacle, become the hurdle that trips us up in this journey. See, we're called to surrender everything. See, when Christ went to the cross, he didn't just go partially to the cross. He went completely to the cross. He went completely in order to deliver you from everything that would keep you from becoming his child, his son, his daughter. And so you and I, when we get saved, we've got to give him everything. Like all the good, all the bad, all the broken, all the success. We got to give him everything and let him choose, pick and choose what he wants to give back to us or what he wants to keep, because he understands how it's going to interfere with our faith development. Are you with me? See, this is why surrender has to be a daily experience. Like, man, I was so charged up last Sunday seeing so many respond at the altar saying, I've got things I need to surrender. I love that. Because listen, no matter how long we're in the faith, there's always something else that's got to be surrendered. In fact, I was talking with Brenda this week, and I'm going on over 20 years walking with God, and it seems like the closer I get to him, the more dirt I find. Because isn't it true, you can clean the house, but then you turn on the lights and you realize, oh, I got to clean again. I missed some dust over there. I missed a spot over there, because the closer you get to the light, the more it reveals. So listen, never feel awkward about responding to an altar call. Never feel like, well, I've been going to church so long. If I raise my hand and stand in response to that, oh, what are they going to think about me? That you're pretty awesome. That you're responding to the Holy Spirit, that's what they're going to think about you. So never feel guilty, never feel, because surrender has to be a daily activity. See, in our text last week, we learned how Jesus requires followers not to look back. We've got to look ahead. We've got to put our hand to the plow, as he used that illustration, and move forward. See, if we're his disciples, Jesus must be first and foremost in our life. Wives, he must be first before your husband. Husbands, he must be first before your wife. He's got to be first, and he's got to be foremost in our life if this transformation is going to take place. See, everything we sacrifice to follow him is much less than what he gives us in return. Like, there's nothing you could give up, even if it meant everything, that would pale in comparison to what he gives us in return to a life that's sacrificed, as we're going to see in our text this morning. See, this morning we're turning our attention to the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, and going to look at five disciplines that will help us in our surrender to Jesus. I discovered this week that the word follow is used 126 times in the New Testament. In the New Testament alone, that word followed is used in the New Testament. This was there was a common expression made about disciples of rabbis in the New Testament, which said, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." There were people who would observe and watch rabbis with their disciples, with their students, and the common saying was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. See, a follower was meant to stay so close to his rabbi so that he could hear every word. He wanted to hear him when he argued the Old Testament law. He wanted to pick up on everything that he believed in. He wanted to be so close to him that he could observe his mannerisms as he communicated. Because as a disciple, as a follower, he was meant to copy. He was meant to imitate his teacher. And so this saying comes about, like, you got to walk so close to your teacher, so close to your rabbi, that you're caked on with the dust of his feet. Like you are so close to him. Every time he takes a step, you're inhaling his dust because you want to learn everything you can from him. Now, in contrast to the word follow, the word Christian in the New Testament is only seen three times. Three times that word Christian is used in the New Testament. And if I remember right, it's usually used in a negative sense. And so we're called not just to be something, but to do something. We're called not to just be a Christian, but in being a Christian, we're called to follow him with everything that we are. See, being a Christian is to follow Jesus, to learn from him. When Jesus called his disciples, do you remember this? He didn't say, do you believe in me? He said, come follow me. And I always thought that was odd because if somebody walked up to me while I was out, I don't know, at the park playing catch and said, come follow me, I'm not dropping my glove and ball and following that person because I want to know a little more information about that. I want to know a little bit more about that person before I commit and before I go all in. But all Jesus said to his disciples when he chose them was, come follow me. See, in Matthew 4, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, and all he says is, follow me. And this took place in 27 AD, and you know, there was no mention about Peter, what's your moral position on life? Peter, what's your theological positions on God? Who do you think the Messiah is, or who is he going to be? There was none of that. Jesus simply went up to Peter and Andrew and said, follow me. And it says they dropped their nets, they left their father Zebedee in the boat, and they took off and followed him. That was it in 27 AD. See, it wasn't until Matthew 16 in 29 AD, that's 2 years later, that where Peter makes a full confession of faith in Jesus. 2 years. 2 years from following Jesus, he hadn't made up his mind as who he was. See, it wasn't about, do you believe in me? It was about, will you follow me? And sometimes in that journey of following, that's where the belief happens. And I think in our American church and in our current culture around the world, we've kind of got it backwards. We want people to declare right now, who is Jesus? If you want to invite him in your life, who is he? Is he going to be your Lord and Savior? If not, then we'll pray for you later. And maybe we need to ask the question, will you follow him? And maybe you don't have every answer. Maybe you don't understand everything about him or what he said, but are you willing to follow him? Because see, it's when you're caked with the dust of your rabbi, then you begin to understand who he is. See, we're not called to simply just believe. We're called to follow. See, Jesus isn't looking for believers. He's looking for followers. He's looking for people who will go after him, who will follow him. And by following him, they'll commit to learning from him, learning about him. See, followers translate into believers, but not every believer translates into a follower. Are you with me? Are you following me? Like followers will become, or usually translate into believers, but it doesn't always work the other way around. Remember James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that God is one? Cool. No, that's not what it really says. You do well. Even the demons believe that. And shudder. See, it's not just having a belief that makes you a Christian. It's about following him. Are you caked with the dust of your rabbi? Are you following him so close that you're observing everything he says and watching every mannerism he makes? See, following is the process of discipleship, which produces transformation. You're not going to be transformed into the new creation that Jesus died for you to become if you don't follow. If you're not being his disciple. See, the purpose of salvation is to have your sins forgiven so that you can be transformed into the likeness of God that you're created to be. See, don't get me wrong. I mean, we're saved because we want to go to heaven, but salvation makes it possible for us to become a new creation. And let me just say this as a side note. If you're not interested in following him on earth, you're really not going to like heaven. Okay, like you can hide from God on earth. I mean, you can't, but you can pretend. In heaven, you're not hiding from God. Like, he is everywhere all the time. There's not a spot you can go to. In fact, I heard someone say this week, you know, how is it that we're not going to sin in heaven? How is it that there's no sin going on? It said, well, because God's always watching. And it's hard to sin when he's watching, because he's always there, like he's going to illuminate heaven. And so he's always, that his presence is physically, tangibly always there. So you're not hiding from him. So if you don't like following him, you probably won't enjoy heaven. Hell might be more of your speed. But you're not going to like that either. Really not going to like that. See? The mouth of babes. He's got it right there. I know, I agree with you. All right, listen to Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, this is why we've got to commit to God's word. It's because God's word is the first line of defense in you overcoming temptation. You overcoming the guilt over you, you overcoming your past life and reconciling who God says you are and who you see yourself as, it all hinges on you and the word. It all hinges on you understanding God's word, knowing God's word, committing God's word. See, it's God's word that is the defense against the tactics of the enemy who wants to distract and deter you from being his follower. If you're not in his word, if you're not studying his word, if you're not committing to memory his word, then when the enemy comes to attack and to distract and to deter you from being a follower, you're toast. Like, you don't have a leg to stand on apart from God's word. See, it's God's word that the Holy Spirit uses in our life to convict us when our thoughts or our actions attempt to lead us astray from obedience and transformation. Now, in verse 1 of our text, the same caution as David said in Psalm 119 is given to us. And we're told, number one, to let your heart keep my commandments. If you want to make surrender easier, you want to develop a spirit, an attitude, a heart of surrender towards God, then let your heart keep his commandments. That's point number one for you this morning. The word, the use of the word heart, in a poetic sense in the Hebrew, represents the totality of a person. It means with everything that's in you, keep my commandments. All that you are, keep my commandments. And every thought and every action and everything you do, make sure my commandments are guiding your decisions. The Hebrew word translated as keep means to guard or preserve. It's like you got to guard God's word. You've got to preserve his commandments. See, we're to guard God's commandments against the will of our flesh to lead us, that wants to lead us into disobedience. So we've got to use the word of God, the commandments of God, in order to guard us from falling into disobedience. You know, one of the most repeated verses, I think, here in Calvary over the last 5 years, from me at least, has been John 6, verse 63. In fact, this would be a great time for you this morning to highlight or underline that verse in your Bible or the person next to you carrying one. Just highlight John 6, 63, because I'm sure in the next few weeks or couple of months, I'm going to refer to this verse, and I'm going to say, you know who the real Christians are at Calvary, because they have John 6, 63 highlighted on their phone, on their tablet, or in their Bible this morning. So I'm giving you a heads up this morning. Be at the front of the class, not the back of the class, okay? But one of our most repeated verses, and I feel like from the pulpit perspective, a foundational verse, is John 6, 63. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. See, the flesh is no help at all. The flesh isn't going to help you achieve who God has called you to be or how God has called you to live. The flesh isn't going to make that happen. In fact, this morning, if you had listened to your flesh, you would still be in bed. If you had listened to your flesh, you would have cranked up the heating blanket, left the pajamas on, locked the door so the kids couldn't get in, and be in bed this morning watching Home Network TV. Like, you wouldn't have got up, you wouldn't have come to church, because your flesh doesn't want to be here this morning. Your flesh wants comfort, it wants ease, it wants the path of least resistance. the flesh isn't going to help you build your life in Christ. But God's word, oh, God's word, let's talk about that. God's word gives life because the words that he speaks are spirit and they're life. And so if you want everlasting life, if you want abundant life, you want a fulfilled life, then you've got to commit to God's word. You've got to keep his commandments in your heart. You've got to store them up. See, it's the spirit that gives us life. Sleep does not guarantee rest. Sleep doesn't guarantee rest. You can sleep for 8 hours and be even more tired than when you went to bed. You know, sleep can do little to overcome anxious thoughts or fear. But God's word, God can speak a word and calm the storm in your heart. You might be in turmoil today, but if you crack open God's word and begin to pray God's word into your life, I tell you, God can speak a word to that storm in your life and quiet the waves, quiet the wind in your life if you will open up God's word. See, don't listen to your flesh when it promises to give you what only God's word can give you. Don't listen to your flesh when it says, do it this way. This is easier. This is more fun. You're going to enjoy it like this. You're not. You're going to enjoy it for a season, but then it's going to lead you to a dead end. But if you will follow, if you'll obey God's teaching, it's going to produce life and eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life. Now, verse 2, that's only verse 1. Verse 2 says that the result of keeping God's word is that peace will be added to the length of your days and the years of life. See, this doesn't come from you getting more me time. Have you heard that phrase? Me time. I just need some me time. I'm going to pamper myself because I just need some me time because I've had a lot of everyone else time and now it's about me time. That's not where your peace or your rest is going to come from, or the years of your life are not going to be enriched by more me time or more sleep time, but from being surrendered time. See, not only can God, or will God, can God add years to your life, but he will also add life to your years. He'll bring peace in the midst of storm and strife. Now, the second discipline that the writer of Proverbs encourages us to have is steadfast love and faithfulness. These are two characteristics that define or exemplify God unlike any other characteristic. Love and steadfastness. See, when God chose to reveal himself to us, he chose to do it as love. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. When God didn't say, I love people or I give love or I'm the creator of love, he said that I am love. See, to understand the character and the nature of God is to understand him as love. See, furthermore, Jesus told his disciples that the world's going to know you're my believers, you're my disciples because of your love for one another. John 13, verse 35. It's love. But understand this about love. Love isn't acceptance nor the ignorance to the flaws or sin of others, but loves them despite of them, just as God loves us despite of our sin and flaws. To love someone doesn't mean you overlook their sin, doesn't mean you overlook the hurt that they've caused you in your life, but it chooses to love them in spite or despite of those, just as God loves you despite your flaws, your sin, and your life. The second characteristic of faithfulness or steadfastness, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He cannot deny himself. Isn't that cool? God can't deny himself. Not like God's up there saying, oh, if I could just be unfaithful right now to them. Oh, if I could just go back. God's not thinking that. But what the writer's communicating to us is that God will always be faithful. See, his faithfulness to us is not contingent on our reciprocation. It's not contingent on our response, even our favorable response. Like God says, well, I'll be faithful to you if it doesn't work like that. God can't deny himself. He's got to be faithful. He will be faithful because that's who he is. He'll never let you down. He'll never break a promise. He'll do exactly what he said he will do because he cannot deny himself. And so we're called to bind faithfulness and love around our neck, to write them, it says, on the tablet of your heart. See, that word tablet's the same one used in the Hebrew in the Old Testament of describing the Ten Commandments that were written on a tablet. So what God is saying is write love and faithfulness on the tablet of your heart. Etch it in stone so it can't be removed. It can't fade away with water or with wind. It'll be stuck in stone. Etch love and steadfastness, faithfulness on the tablet of your heart. See, by living this way, we're promised to not only have favor with God, but with men, with people, with bosses, with employees. Maybe that'll even work in traffic in the Bay Area. You'll have favor with someone because you turned on your blinker and you are full of love and faithfulness. Try it this week. Let me know how it works. I'll be riding camels, so I won't be able to answer that question for you this week. The third characteristic I needed to be completely surrendered to Jesus is trust. We need to trust in God. Trust significantly influences our willingness to surrender to God. See, to trust means that we rely on, depend on, and have confidence in God. We can rely on him. We can depend on him. We can have confidence in him. We trust him. We know that he's going to do what he said he'll do, even though we're getting to the last clicking minutes before the time is up. We know God is going to come through. I can trust him. See, there'll be times when your understanding of how God operates and your will are at odds with one another, but don't lean on your understanding. Trust God. Don't lean on your knowledge, on your timing, on the way you would do it, but trust God. Even when you can't make sense of what God is doing, even when everything seems out of control, just trust God. Know that God said he'll be with you, that he'll never leave you, that he'll never forsake you. Trust God. But how can I trust him? How do I really know he's trustworthy? How do I know he's someone that I can trust? Well, if you're not convinced yet, let's try Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. It says this for context, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What does this have to do with trust in God? There's no other religion where that God came down and took the form of their creation and allowed themselves to be humbled even to the point of death, but our God did. Our God who created all people, all things, took the form of what he created and allowed himself to be beaten and murdered on a cross so that he could pay the price to forgive the world of sin and provide transformation for people, that they could become something different. See, he didn't send a message. He didn't send a messenger to reveal himself. But he came in the flesh so that we could know him. He is trustworthy. He's done what no one else would ever have done. No one else would ever have thought to have done. He has done. You can trust him. He is worthy of your trust. He has your best interests in mind always, always. Now, verse 6 implores us as our fourth characteristic. We're almost done this morning. Implores us to acknowledge God in all our ways. Acknowledge God in all your ways. This means when you wake up, you invite God into your life, into your day. You acknowledge him you invite him to be a part of your day. When things are going bad, you acknowledge him. And you say, God, I need your help in this. These things are a mess right now. God, I'm inviting you. I'm welcoming you into this moment. When things are going well, invite God into that moment. Don't fall into the habit of only calling out to God when everything's good. Only leaning upon God or when everything is bad. But learn that in all things, in all situations, at all times, to lean upon him. in all times acknowledge him in everything, in every circumstance, in every way. It says when you do that, he'll make straight your paths. And that's a strange statement. That's a strange comment. But straight paths means that he'll remove all obstacles in your way. But it even goes a little further in that he'll give you clarity of the things you don't understand when you acknowledge him and what's going on. When you invite him, when you welcome him into your circumstances, those things that make no sense, he'll give you clarity. He'll help you to see them as he sees them. So acknowledge God in all your ways. You know the number one killer of trust? You know what the number one killer of trust is? It's pride. It's pride. That's why we're told not to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge him in all our ways. Pride is the number one killer of trust. You know, I've seen God work in and through a lot of different people. People that I thought, oh, no way God's going to use them. Have you seen them? I mean, they're a mess. There's no way God can use them. And God's like, oh, watch. Let me show you what I can do with a mess. Because you just got yourself all together. Let me show you what I'm going to do over here with this mess. I've seen God use work through a lot of different types of people, but the one type of person that God can't work through is a person that's full of pride. He can't get through to them. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But look at 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I want you to know that God's not discriminative towards smart people. Like if you're smart, God's like, oh, I'm afraid of you. God's not discouraged. God encourages us to be smart. There's smart people, he's not discriminative towards smart people, but against pride that uses knowledge to elevate ourselves over others in a condescending way. That's called pride. That's not being smart. That's not called being top of the class. That's called pride. See, a wise person uses what he's learned to help others. He takes the knowledge he's got, and then his thing is, I want to help others understand this. I want to help others see this. I want to help others know this like I know. That's what a wise person does. See, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So if you've got knowledge, you better partner that quick with love so that it doesn't destroy you and hurt others around you. See, love seeks the mutual edification of each other. Love says, I want you to be as good or better than I am, so I'm going to invest what I know into you so that you become better. The number one killer of trust is pride. We're called to acknowledge God, number four, in all our ways. And number five, our last point this morning, we're going to wrap it up quick. A surrendered person has a healthy fear of God. I put healthy fear because there's an unhealthy fear. Some of us grew up with an unhealthy fear of a mom or a dad. There's an unhealthy fear that we can have of law enforcement. There's an unhealthy fear we can have of others. But we're called to have a healthy fear of God. See, to have the fear of the Lord is to understand that he sees everything. He sees everything. Like there's nothing you think that God did not see first. There's no word you spoke that God didn't hear coming off your lips before it got to the ears of the person you were speaking. There is no action you could commit in the darkest of darkest alleys or rooms that God does not see. He sees it very clearly. So fear the Lord. See, this is what it means to fear the Lord, that nothing is hidden from his sight. No word, no action, no motive is hidden from him. He knows exactly what you intended to do, even when you twist your motive with your words. So fear the Lord. See, I believe understanding this reality will cause a shift in us to live more righteously. Because there's nothing that can be profited through deception because God sees it all. And God will judge us appropriately. So may the having a fear of the Lord cause you to live righteously. See, living righteously and turning from evil, the Bible says, will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Proverbs 3:8. You know, I read an article this week, and I might attach it in my email that I'll send out to you later tomorrow. But the article is about how stress is the cause of at least 24 illnesses ranging from mental health to cardiovascular health. There are 24 illnesses, or some are labeled as diseases, that doctors have said the source of it is stress. When we try to take the world on ourselves, we try to take on our finances ourselves, when we try to take on our marriage ourselves, parenting ourselves, when we try to take on even our spiritual development ourselves, I'm going to be a good enough person, I'm going to do all of these things, we create stress, and in turn, our body reacts negatively to that. And there are 24 diseases or illnesses that science says the root is your stress. And you've got to get rid of that stress. See, as we choose to follow God's word, when we choose to follow Jesus and become his disciple, when we choose to lay our life down and be completely surrendered, you're getting way more in return for your surrender than you're giving up. And your health, in some cases, your health is the benefactor of your surrender to Christ, choosing to live his way. Proverbs 3:8 again says it'll be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones, when you choose to live according to God's word. See, when we abide by these five characteristics in our pursuit of God, we ward off illnesses and diseases sometimes caused by a lifestyle that leans on our own understanding. A disciple, a Christian, walks closely to the one he follows, that he may become like him in every way. Let me tell you this morning, if there's an area of your life that you need to surrender again, maybe last week you responded to the altar and you're like, Monday and Tuesday were good, but Wednesday I started picking those things up because I was leaning on my own understanding. I was going back to what was safe, what was comfortable. Listen, crucify it again. Lay it down again. Surrender it again. Surrender it again. And then begin to walk in Jesus's footsteps. Begin to trail him, that you may be caked on with the dirt of his feet. So the only way transformation takes place is if we surrender our will, our way, and we do it his way. Would you close your eyes this morning? I want to pray God's blessing over you. I want to pray that if there are things you're still struggling with, or maybe there are more things, you like buried that, and then this week God says, okay, let's get rid of this now because this is going to be an obstacle. I want to pray that God would give you the strength this morning. So with your eyes closed, your head bowed, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you this morning that you're here with us. God, you've promised us that wherever two or more gather in your name, you're right there. You're right here this morning, God. You're striving to get our attention this morning, because the happiness we're in pursuit of, the joy we're trying to feel in our own life, is coming at a cost that is breaking down this temple of our body that only you could dwell in, that only you can transform. So God, I pray this morning for your people, that there are areas of their life that need to be surrendered to you. That there are things in their life that have become a security, that they would lay those things down, that they'd walk in your precepts, follow your teaching, because your words are spirit, and the spirit gives life. So give us clarity this morning, God, to understand that everything we're pursuing through carnal means can only be achieved through our surrender and obedience to you. So give us the strength this morning through the Holy Spirit with the conviction of the Word of God that we may surrender and be free indeed. So Father, thank you this morning for hearing us, for meeting with us, for continuing the process of transforming us, that all your promises can be ours in Jesus. So we thank you. And Father, I pray as we go now to fellowship as a church body that our conversation would be rich. Our time spent together would not be wasted. And that, God, your blessing would be on the food and the activities today. God, we give you thanks this morning. In Jesus' name.